John chapter 14. I didn't see anybody else. They're pretty shy. Brother Aaron, would you mind turning this light on for me, please? I forgot to do that. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is going to be our text for our lesson tonight. The title of the lesson is When Our Faith Becomes Sight. And we like to stand to honor the Word of God. So would you do that, please, as we read our text tonight? John 14, verses 1 through 3. And the Word of God says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to study it and understand it tonight. Lord, I pray that if there is a soul in the building tonight who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they would just humble themselves, repent of their sin, and turn toward you. And Lord, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put all of their faith and trust in Him alone, and call on you, Lord, and be saved. Lord, I pray that for this class, for all of the classes in the back, Lord, that if anyone here is at that age of accountability, they would realize their need for a Savior and trust in you today so that they too might partake of these promises that we're going to learn about tonight, that we can have an eternal home in heaven with you because of your sacrifice and just having simple, childlike faith in what you've done for us. Please bless, please help me now, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. We had just studied a little while ago about our faith in the Holy Spirit of God, and we learned that Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away and that he was going to prepare a place for them. And when he went away, he would send the Holy Spirit to be here to minister, to help them. And so we have not only the promise of his Holy Spirit now, but we have the promise to be go and be in his presence in the future. And we have a great promise because of Jesus Christ. Everything that we have to look forward to is because of him. There was a George Gallup survey performed around 2000 that said that more than 62% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ will return literally to the earth. What's strangely sad is that the same survey indicated that only 40% of Americans claim to have been born again through Jesus Christ. In conclusion, that means 22% more of our neighbors believe in Christ's return than are ready to meet him when he does return. And our job is to get ready for heaven ourselves and to help everybody we can get ready for heaven as well. Our job as Christians is to know him and to make him known. So tonight's lesson is really going to focus on the prophecies of the Word of God concerning his return. So let's get into our outline. Number one, the reliability of God's promises. The reliability of God's promises. When you look in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are prophecies about the future. Now, when they were written, they were all future events. Some of them have come to pass, and some of them have not yet come to pass. Every promise of God you can rely on. And we can look back at what God has done with his promises and conclude that he'll continue to do that. And then it's an amazing thing to study Bible prophecy. Sometimes when we think about prophecy today, we just think about the book of the Revelation. That's prophetic, and it is prophetic. But we need to understand that there are a lot of things in the Old Testament as well that were prophetic for their time and that are prophetic that still yet to come. A lot of skeptics and haters of the Bible attack the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the most incredible books in the Bible in Bible prophecy. I mean, dozens of years before people were born, they were named by name. Kingdoms that didn't even exist yet. God told, revealed through Daniel, what was going to happen with Babylon and with Syria and Greece and Rome and all of these different things. It's just incredible, the detail of those prophecies. And Bible haters hate Daniel, the book of Daniel, because of its incredible accuracy with prophecy. And a lot of Bible haters will try to tell you that, well, they were self-fulfilled. They wrote about them after they happened. But the fact of the matter is, it's been proven archaeologically that that's not the case. They were written before those things took place. And God's word is always true. Letter A, the focus on prophecy in God's word. The focus on prophecy in God's word. And I'm going to give you a lot of Bible references, scripture references tonight. So you got a space there beside the outline. You can write down some of these references. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And God's word is filled with phrases like, it shall come to pass, and things like that, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There's a focus on prophecy in the Word of God. And God says, listen, I can declare the end from the very beginning. Even in Genesis 3, verse 15, God prophesied that he was going to send the Messiah, that the Messiah would come and he would crush Satan's head. And in the process, he would be bruised. And you just study Scripture from the very beginning. God has told things that were going to happen in the end, and he's told them from the very beginning, over and over and over. There's a focus. Why? Because God's always true. Why? Because he's God, and he's going to make things happen the way he wants them to happen. And just think for a second with me about the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. And we've talked about this a lot, but just consider the fact that about the places of his birth. The Bible said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's not where Joseph and Mary were from. And yet, they happened to end up in Bethlehem at exactly the right time. Well, was that by some prophets working? No, that was a pagan world leader of Rome that decreed that. This had nothing to do with the Jews. It had nothing to do with their religion. It was God working through politics to bring about his perfect plan. But the Bible also said that he would be called out of Egypt. Well, how's he going to be born in Bethlehem and called out of Egypt? They had no business in Egypt. But when Herod tried to destroy all of the babies that were born 2 years and younger in that area, God told them, warned Joseph in a dream, and they fled to Egypt and they hid up there until the people who wanted him dead were gone, and he called him out of Egypt. Well, it also said that he would be a Nazarite. He had to grow up in a town called Nazareth. Well, guess where they ended up when they came back from Egypt? I mean, just the places of his birth and his early life. God worked all of that out in Iraq, and it didn't all go so great, did it? I mean, you think it was awesome for Joseph and Mary to have to travel to Bethlehem when she was about to have a baby any second? You think it was great to have to flee and run for their lives into Egypt because murderers were trying to kill them? No, it was terrible circumstances. And yet God worked through all of those things to bring about his perfect plan. And the very ones who wanted to destroy his life and prevent the prophecy from happening were the very ones that God used to bring it about. It's awesome when you think about it. And those are just a few examples. Letter B, the fulfillment of prophecy in God's word. The fulfillment of prophecy in God's word. Now, God's word not only tells us about these great prophets like we read about Daniel and Isaiah and different ones, but he also warns against false prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Listen, God's standard for the prophets was 100% perfection. If they gave a prophecy, it had to come to pass. If it didn't come to pass, they weren't a prophet of God. That was his standard. Why? Because God's word is always true. If God told Isaiah to say something and he said it, it was going to happen. It had to, because it was the word of the Lord. But if another prophet, a false prophet, if Balaam comes up and says something else, then guess what? He can make up whatever he wants to. But if it's not going to come to pass, then you know that man's not of God. And God's word is always true. You can always trust it. Wilmington, H.L. Wilmington, has a book of Bible lists. And in that list, he gives 45 specific prophecies regarding Jesus Christ and talks about their location in the Old Testament, their New Testament fulfillment in Jesus. And it's incredible when you start studying these things out and exactly how precise the word of God is and how he worked it all out. And that's just a small list. Jesus Christ in his life fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies from the Old Testament. And it's not just about him. It is all about him. But not just those prophecies, but so many others in the word of God. You can trust his word. Why is all that so important? Because the Bible tells us a lot about what's going to happen yet in the future. It tells us what's going to happen regarding the church age. And when we look back and see how accurate his prophecies have been in the past, we can rest assured they're going to be accurate in the future. Number two, the revealing of God's program. The revealing of God's program. We need to learn to study the whole word of God. Have any of you ever been a little intimidated to study prophecy, like Revelation, stuff like that? Yeah. I have. But the reality is it's part of God's word. Amen. And he's given us those things for our learning. They're all for our benefit, and there's great things there. If we'll come at this thing through prayer and seek God's guidance, and he will give us understanding so that we can know how we ought to live in these last days. Let's talk about some things that God's got in store for us. Letter A, the rapture of believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We refer to this event that's still yet to come as the rapture of believers. And I've had people criticize me and say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's exactly right. That's true. But we get it from this passage in verse 17. It says, caught up. Well, that's the Greek word rapturo, and that's exactly what God's going to do. He's going to rapture us. He's going to catch us up. And the Bible tells us right here that those who are dead in Christ, in other words, those who were saved but have passed away, they're going to be caught up first. Then everybody else that's alive, that's in Christ, is going to be caught up. Now, all that's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I don't think you're going to have to wait too long for your turn. It's going to happen so fast, you're not going to know the difference. But we this rapture, Jesus Christ, this is not the second coming of Christ. This is not Jesus returning to the earth, but this is him appearing in the air to catch away the saints in a moment. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the blessed hope of the believer. Jesus Christ is going to catch away his saints. When you get into these end time events, there's some debate about exactly when some of these things are going to happen. And just real briefly, let me give you a quick overview. There are those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. There are those who believe in a mid-tribulational or pre-wrath rapture, and there are those who believe in a post-tribulational rapture. We're going to talk about the tribulation in a moment, but that's going to be a terrible time on earth, a time of great judgment and wrath for 7 years. And some people believe the church and God's people will be raptured out before that takes place. Some people think it'll happen somewhere in the middle, and some people think it'll happen at the end. Now, I don't think there's a biblical basis to say it happens at the end. Post-tribulational rapture just doesn't fit with Scripture at all. It doesn't jive. You could make a strong case for pre-tribulational or mid or pre-wrath, if you want to call it. You can make a strong Bible case for either of those views. I'd encourage you to study it out, get your own convictions. But I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't matter which way you believe. And I've seen some guys getting some pretty heated debates about it. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ said to watch and be ready. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you think it's going to happen at the early part before it really gets going, or somewhere in the middle before it gets really, really, really bad. Doesn't matter. Jesus told us that we need to be watching. There's going to be signs of the times. And by the way, those signs are around us all the time, every day. And so we better be watching. We better be ready. That means you better be saved, and you better be serving the Lord the best you can while you have time. Letter B, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. The judgment seat of Christ for believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How's that happen? Well, we've got this physical body and we've got a spirit. And when we die physically, our spirit leaves our body. Right? So we say all the time. I go to funerals, they say, well, I know Nana's in a better place. Well, Nana's body's still laying right there in that box. But we know Nana's not there. Nana's gone. Her spirit is gone. And that's what happens. Physical death. A saved person's spirit leaves their body and is present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christians are going to give an account of our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment is not to decide whether you get to go to heaven or not. I'm going to say that one more time, make sure everybody got it. This judgment is not to decide whether you get to go to heaven or not. That is decided in this life when you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or you choose to reject Him. When you choose to repent and believe on Christ and receive the gift of eternal life or you choose to reject. I've witnessed to a lot of people that say, well, that's not up to me whether I go to heaven or not. Well, as a matter of fact, it is up to you. Jesus has already done everything that he is ever going to do so that you can be saved. And the ball is in your court. You have to choose whether to accept what he did for you or not, whether you're going to believe in him to accept that free gift of salvation by faith in Christ alone. This judgment seat of Christ is, the picture here is more like the reward ceremony at the end of the Olympics. You remember back in Bible days, in Paul's day, that's the very beginnings of what we have even today, the Olympics. And they had these contests. They had races and wrestling matches and all kinds of things that they did. And they had a judgment seat at the end of it where the winners were rewarded for winning. They were rewarded for their good job in the Olympics, in the events. Does that make sense? Yeah, this means yes, this means no. I guess if you're confused, you can go in circles. All right, judgment seat of Christ. Letter C, the 7 years of tribulation on earth. The 7 years of tribulation on earth. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Sometime after the rapture, and you guys can argue if you want to, middle or beginning, but there's going to be a great tribulation on earth. It's going to start when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. This prophecy is outlined in detail in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to make a peace treaty for 7 years with Israel, and halfway through it, around 3.5 years in, he's going to break that peace treaty. The first 3.5 years are going to be bad. It's part of the tribulation. But the last 3.5 years, God is going to pour out his wrath on the earth. It's going to be so horrible that not one soul would ever survive if God didn't shorten it. If he didn't set a time limit, everyone would die. And if you study about it in the book of the Revelation, you're going to find out that millions upon hundreds of millions of people are going to die. There are going to be wars, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence and disease, and it is going to be horrific. And that's just the beginning before it gets really, really, really bad. And when you study it out, it is a terrifying, terrifying thing. The Great Tribulation. When the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty, everything goes, like I said, even worse. We don't have the time to get into all the details, but when you study about it, the seals are broken and there's judgments in all of the seals. The trumpets are sounded, there's judgments in all of the trumpets. And then the vials are poured out, and there is great, terrible judgment in every one of those vials that are poured out. Letter D, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ with his people. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now Jesus came to the earth the first time, a lowly babe in a manger. He came meekly and lowly, and he came as a lamb for the slaughter. That's how he came the first time. But when he comes the second time, not the rapture where he appears in the air, nobody gets to see him, it's in a twinkling of an eye. But when he comes the second time, when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, when he comes to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, friend, he is coming with great power and glory. And everybody in the world is going to know he's coming. And everybody in the world is going to know he's here. And it's going to be a glorious day. He's going to come this time, that time, in the way that the Jews wanted him to come the first time. He's going to come in the clouds of glory with great power, with the host of heaven following behind, and it's going to be awesome. Listen, I just let it sink in for a second. This Jesus that we see born in that lowly manger, this Jesus that we study about who existed in eternity past, this Jesus who spoke everything into existence, this Jesus who suffered and died on Calvary's cross for our sins, this Jesus who laid in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, this Jesus who conquered death and hell in the grave and rose again, this Jesus who appeared for 40 days and 40 nights to all kinds of people, proving his resurrection with many infallible proofs, this Jesus who ascended up into heaven in the sight of his church and promised that he was coming again, this Jesus is coming again, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be awesome. Amen. And guess what? You're going to be there too if you're saved. Amen. Listen, if you're alive when the rapture happens, you get caught up with him. And when he comes back, you know what the Bible says? He's going to bring us with him. Amen. Listen, when he raptures us, we get to be with him forever. It's not like he's going to come back down here and leave us away from him. No, we get to be with him forever and ever. And he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be incredible. That's letter E, the millennial kingdom on earth. The millennial kingdom. It's 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years Christ will reign on the earth. Let me give you a little side note, though. It mentions there in Revelation 20, verse 4, the mark on the forehead and the hand. How many of you guys are on Facebook? How many of you know what Facebook is? Okay, just check in. I see stuff come across there. Used to, I just got this in my email sometimes. Now I see it on Facebook all the time. There's some new microchip that they're getting put in their hand, and people are scared it's the mark of the beast or all this different stuff. Let me just help you out. You're not going to take the mark of the beast on accident. It's going to be a willful decision to choose to accept that. By the way, if you are born again, if you are saved, you can't take the mark of the beast. Amen. It's impossible. Can't be done. Everybody with me? So if you're scared about that, don't be scared of it. Amen. You don't have to be afraid of it. Amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to be terrified of it. Amen. You need to be scared to death of it. And the answer is not to worry about taking the mark. The answer is to just get saved, and you don't have to worry about it. Amen. But Jesus is going to appear. His glory is appearing. He's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Letter F, the final judgment of Satan. I might have a problem in my spirit. I really enjoy this. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but I love this. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Remember, God's going to send an angel. He's going to bind Satan and his followers. He's going to put them in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while he's reigning on the earth. And verse 8, and shall go out to deceive nations that are four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I want you to get this. 1,000 years, Satan's locked up in the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ himself is ruling on earth. For 1,000 years, people have Jesus. They can go and visit the kingdom. They can be saved. Everything is going to be incredible. It's going to be wonderful. The lion's going to lay with the lamb, and there's not going to be any war. It's going to be a wonderful time on earth. And still, when Satan gets loose for just a little while, he gathers a multitude to march against Jesus. It's mind-boggling to me how we could have such a wonderful thing as Jesus here on earth for 1,000 years, and still innumerable multitudes will reject him and follow after the devil. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you can't get any better conditions for people to get saved than for Satan to be locked up and Jesus to be here. And they'll still reject him. But check this out. He gets this incredible multitude, innumerable as the sand on the seashore. They come in their massive army to march against Jerusalem. And Satan's prodding them along the whole time, saying, come on, we're going to go get him. And he's just a lamb, and we're going to wipe him out. And before they ever get to the city, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Not going to be much of a battle, is it? No, God's done. He's done messing with them. He's done. He's given them every opportunity. God is long-suffering. But eventually, enough's going to be enough. Verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's going to be it. The final judgment of Satan. And he'll be done. The accuser of the brethren will be gone. Letter G, the great white throne judgment. As much as I enjoy seeing Satan cast into the lake of fire, I literally get sick at my stomach at this next one. Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to make sure you get the distinction. There is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. A reward ceremony where we're going to be judged according to our works, whether we lived for Jesus or we didn't live for Jesus. But the great white throne judgment is for every soul that has ever lived whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You repent of your sins. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on Him. You get saved. You get born again. You receive the gift of eternal life. However you want to say it, it's you've repented. You've turned away from your sin and turned to God. You've believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, that He's the only way of salvation, and you've called on Him. You've prayed and asked Him to forgive you and to save you. You've been saved. You've been born again. When you get saved, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Listen, somebody asked us the other day, they wanted to have the idea that after you died, you could kind of make a deal with God or something. You can work it out with Him when this life's over. Listen, friend, you can't. It's already worked out. Amen. Jesus, when He was on the cross and He died, He gave up His life. He said, "It is finished. Amen. It's all done." And everything from this point on, from Calvary on, and really before that, because for God it was already done. It's always been up to us. He gave a way for us to be saved, and we have to choose whether we're going to accept Christ or reject Him. And you've got to decide that here. What a horrible thing. Every soul that dies right now is in hell without Christ. Every soul that dies without Christ is in hell immediately. And if that's not bad enough, one day when all of these things are done, the tribulation's over, the thousand-year reign's over, there's going to be this great white throne. And they're going to be brought up out of hell only to be cast into the lake of fire. And you read what it said, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, letter H. The end of time and the new heaven and earth. Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Verse 4 goes on to say, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I want you, this is incredible to me. There was no time before God invented time. There's just eternity. Eternity is outside of time. We it's hard for me to wrap my mind around that, but time has a beginning. Time is going to have an end. It's limited, like a piece of paper, like a book. God created everything, the beginning. There's going to be an end. And God exists out here outside of that. Now, if you understand that, please see me after class and explain it to me. Because I'd really like to get it. But when all of these things are done, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the the end of time, or if you want to say, you could say the beginning of eternity. That's not exactly accurate, though, because eternity's been going on always. God's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. One of my favorite statements in the whole Bible is this: there shall be no more death. I hate death. Don't you? There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any more pain. He's going to make all things new. Just to kind of give you a breakdown, we're right over here in the church age. And we're coming along in time. At some point, there's going to be the rapture where the believers, those that are in Christ, the Bible says, those that are in Christ are going to be raptured up, caught up. Somewhere after that, there's going to be this 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's sorrow. It's going to be horrible, horrific pain and suffering and death, where God's wrath is poured out on this sin-cursed world. At the end of that, Jesus is going to come down. Satan's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Jesus is going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to rule on the earth. Satan's going to be loose just for a little while, going to gather up his army. God's going to burn them all with his fire, his judgment from heaven. And then it's going to be the judgment. Satan and his followers will be cast in a lake of fire forever and ever. All those who are unsaved be cast in a lake of fire forever and ever. Then God is going to bring down a new heaven and a new earth. And it goes on into forever. There's a lot of details that we're not talking about tonight. But I want you to have at least a basic idea of the timeline in your mind and how things are going to go. But let's talk real quickly about number 3, the response of God's people. Look with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. If you got your Bible out, I hope you do. 2 Peter chapter 3. I started preaching when I was about 17, and I used to get really caught up in these debates about the end times and tribulation and all that stuff, and I'd really get sucked into that. And there's nothing, if in case you didn't know, there's nothing preachers like more than to argue about, discuss their different viewpoints on the end times. I really don't get sucked into that too much anymore because I figured out over the last 20 years that it's just the same arguments over and over and over, and everybody ends up still in their same place, and that's all just fine and well. Where I've always ended up is right here. That's all good and well, but what does that mean for us today? If we can't agree, if good godly men have been debating this for 2,000 years, I don't think we're going to figure, but what does it mean? Regardless of how it goes down, whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib or whatever, regardless of all of that, what does it mean for us right now today? What does it mean for you and me tonight? And the answer is right here in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. By the way, if you've ever thought, why didn't Jesus just come back now? When you look at how bad the world goes, I've heard people say, why doesn't he just wipe all this mess out and come get us right now? Well, this is why. Because he's long-suffering. Because he wants everybody to be saved. He died for everybody so that everybody could be saved. And he's giving us a long time. And just because his wrath hasn't come yet doesn't mean it won't come. It just means that he loves us a whole bunch. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We get so caught up with the things of this world, and I want this and I want that, and I wish I had this and I wish I had that, and we need a new one of those, and we get so caught up with the stuff. You know what's going to happen to all our stuff? And don't get me wrong, I like stuff too. I do. I struggle with that. But I'm just telling you, all that stuff that we worry about is just going to be melted with a fervent heat. It doesn't matter. So one of the responses we need to have is to quit worrying about all this stuff. It just doesn't matter. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When you realize that everything around us is going to be burned up, and everybody that doesn't know Christ is going to be burned up, how should that affect the way that we live? That word conversation means our lifestyle. And when you realize that everything's going to be burned up, it ought to cause you to live with a holy lifestyle. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, when you love Jesus, when you love him and you love his word, you long for that day. When you don't love him like you should, and when you love the things of this world a little too much, there's something in you. You say, yeah, I want Jesus to come, but you know, I kind of hope he'll wait a little while. Some things I'd like to do, or some things I'd like to have, or some whatever. See, we need to get to a place where we long for him. We long for, we hasten that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we have a heart for him more than anything else. By the way, he's going to come in his time. He's got that under control. But we need to live like he's going to come today. Amen. Letter A, Christ's return provides a confidence in our hearts. We need to look for new heavens and a new earth. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to have confidence in our hearts. Letter B, Christ's return purifies the convictions of our living. Holy conversation and godliness. It ought to purify the convictions of our lifestyle, the way that we live. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's 1 John 3:3. We ought to live a holy, purified lifestyle because Jesus is coming again. Letter C, Christ's return promotes a consciousness for souls. A consciousness for souls. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, when you realize that Jesus could come back at any time, do you believe that? Do you believe his return is soon? Even if you're a mid-tribber or pre-rather or whatever you want to call it, you still got to understand that his coming is soon. Even if you believe that way, at the very most, it's 3.5 years away. There's a lot of work to be done. We better get busy. Have a consciousness for souls. Letter D, Christ's return produces a certainty in our priorities. A certainty in our priorities. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? I remember when I was a little boy in church and preacher, my pastor was a pre-tribber for sure. Imminent return of Christ. Like I said, there's a lot of good reasons in the Bible not to argue with that. He's going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says he's going to come as a thief in the night. I remember my preacher talking about that when I was a little boy in church and talking about the fact that he could come at any moment. And can you imagine? I've always thought it'd be real sweet if he came right back in the middle of a church service. Amen. Unless you're asleep, and then it might not be so good. But you know, there's a lot of other times I probably wouldn't be as excited to see him. You know what I'm talking about? When I was little, my dad used to, dad still works. He always go to work, and sometimes he'd leave me with chores to do, list of things to get done. Sometimes I'd get that list done, Brother Steve, and I would be excited when dad came home. I'd be outside playing, and I'd hear the truck coming up the drive, and it'd be exciting. It was good for daddy to come home when I had done what I was supposed to do. There were other times, like the majority of the time, that I forgot all about that list of chores until I was outside playing. And I heard Dad's truck coming up the drive. And I was filled with not excitement that Daddy was home, but dread. Amen. All of a sudden, Dad's appearing was not glorious. It was terrifying. Because I had not done what I was supposed to do, and there were going to be consequences. You know, when you get saved, you're always saved. Amen. But isn't there something in your heart that says, I want to be found faithful? Amen. When he comes, I want to be found watching. I want to be found ready. I want to be found having told somebody about him today. I want to be found having praised him and already communed with him through prayer and Bible study. I want to be ready. And I'm not just talking about saved. I mean ready. Excited that he's here. We're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would please. And while they're getting ready for this song, I just want to ask you the question. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back tonight? I mean, have you repented of your sins and put your faith in him? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know 100% without any doubt if you died right now or if Jesus came back in the next moment, you would be caught up with him? You are saved and on your way to heaven. If you don't know, come and let me show you in the Bible how you can know for sure you have eternal life. He promises that we can know that we have eternal life. And if you are saved, I want to ask you the same question. Are you ready? Are you being faithful? Is there any unconfessed or unrepented of sin in your life? Is there anything you need to get right with him tonight? Please, please don't pass up this opportunity. If you're not ready, in any way you're not ready, come get your heart right with him while we sing.
Page 544.
Number 544. 544. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Any decision you need to make, would you come?